So that was concept one of the framework. This is concept two. This one really excites me. This has been life-changing for me. All right, so another concept for me that's been life-changing is that Jesus has already released all that we need in this life. And if we can change the concept of, Lord, would you do this for me, or would you release that to me? When you start to understand what he has already given, and the issue becomes not hoping God will do it, but believing he has done it and beginning to walk in it. And it makes it much easier to receive. Okay, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, 2 Peter 1. So his divine power has granted us everything we need for this life. Recently, I was preaching in Chicago, and during the worship, I was just ready to walk up, and it was one of those where most of my meetings, I don't prepare a message. I don't have a clue, even the subject, until I stand up there. So we were in worship, and I was asking the Lord, is there a subject, is there a scripture? And I actually had, he actually gave me a picture. And in this picture, I saw after Jesus had ascended, so he had died on the cross, he had shed his blood, and he ascended to the Father. He went into the Holy of Holies, as our great high priest, the Bible says, and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. When that happened, you know, that was the paramount moment in all of history. Everything before then looked to that moment. Everything after then looks to that moment. That is the most important thing that's ever happened for planet Earth, was that time of Jesus bringing his blood before the Father, the fact that he died for us and released this. But what I saw was this enormous outflow from that. And what I saw was things like Isaiah 53 promised. It promised healing. It promised not just atonement, not just forgiveness. It promised, you know, by his stripes you were healed. He bore our iniquities. He bore our sorrows and our griefs. And I saw this huge outflow of all that he did. And then what I saw, and this is going to sound strange, but again, visions can be strange. I saw people with, and it was like the people had these pipes that faced upwards as though to receive, but most of them were capped. So all this stuff was flowing down, and only once in a while you'd see a little cap open to receive salvation, but all the other stuff was unclaimed, unreceived. Now, some time ago, months, maybe even a year, I was in Bristol and something came out of my mouth where the Lord said, and I knew it was the Lord when I said it, it was one of those wham moments. He said, some of you are great givers, but you haven't learned how to receive. And we're not just talking about money. We've learned a lot about sowing and giving, but if we don't know how to receive from him, then a lot of his promises go unclaimed. A lot of his gifts and fruits go unclaimed. So again, Isaiah 53 promises healing from grief and sorrow, forgiveness of iniquity and transgression, promises physical healing, newness of life. I tried to get some pictures. Now, here's a really bad picture that I drew because I couldn't say what I wanted to say. Okay, all you artists, no laughing. But what I saw was kind of like this. You can see healing, forgiveness, you know, righteousness, all these things pouring freely at that time, at that moment, for all. And then people not really receiving because these little caps are shut on the pipes. And that's kind of the way I saw it, only it looked much better when he showed it to me. So one of the things that he's impressed me with is the scripture that says he died for the sins of the whole world. And was anybody, well, there's a couple of people who were here in the healing seminar, who were at Des Plaines in the healing seminar last week, so you heard me go through this. But basically, if you think about it, he died for the sins of the whole world. That means everyone who would ever live, no matter how bad they are, no matter how ugly they are. That means the worst murderer in the jail, if they will turn, they can receive that salvation that he has already died to give them. So the onus is on each of us to receive what he has done. Well, what God really showed me was that Isaiah 53 didn't just promise salvation through the Savior. It didn't just promise forgiveness. It promised freedom from grief, freedom from sorrow, emotional healing, physical healing. If you've ever heard the phrase, healing is in the atonement, that's what it's talking about, that Isaiah 53 actually promises that the blood of the cross releases, like we said earlier, everything that pertains to life and godliness. Does healing pertain to life and godliness? You bet. You can't fulfill your ministry if you're not well. If we look at those promises like something we hope God will do for us, how would it be if we hoped God would save us when we said the sinner prayer? No, we believe he saved us because the word said he saved us. If Satan came to you, if you'd been born again and you know you had a radical transaction with God, you met him, he filled you, you're full of God, and you got a born again spirit, and Satan came to you and said, well, you're not born again, you're not saved, you're not forgiven, you couldn't say, well, yes, see, I stood before the Lord, he said I'm okay. I had the experience of the judgment day. No, none of us have had that. Most of us have never seen God or even had a vision of God, right? And yet we know from the scripture, we would say, excuse me, it is written. If we have any sense, we'd say, no, Satan, I'm saved. It says right here, I'm saved. But if he comes to you and says you're not healed, or you have to be depressed and you're begging God to do it, you see how that's out of sync? So just like salvation, he died for the sins of the whole world, but only certain people receive it. He also breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But some say, no, I don't really want that. Not for me. Don't want that. I don't like it. It's creepy. It's weird. I don't get it. But they don't understand that that's heaven living on the inside of you. That's awesome. That's like life-changing. Without that, how shall we ever follow Christ properly? I can't imagine trying to follow Jesus without the Holy Ghost. Forget it. I used to live in depression. For those of you who don't know me, I lived 4 years where I thought about suicide every single day. My life was bad. I know what stinking, rotten life is. I know what bad circumstances are. I did not know these truths. I suffered terribly. So I understand depression, so I'm not standing in a position of someone who's never had a trouble telling you this, but I am telling you, you can be free from sorrow, grief, depression. God can free you, and he's already provided the means. You know, he's already done it all. But it's really up to us what we receive and how much we receive. The limits have not been put on us by God. The limits are our own, and they have to do with our thinking, our methods, our lifestyle. And that's why we talk about transformation so much. You know, the reason God desires for us to be transformed isn't so we'll be perfect little vessels that do everything right. That's never been his motive. The reason God asks us to be transformed is so that we become people like him, able to commune with him, able to receive from him. We become like heavenly creatures. Your eternal life doesn't start the day you die and go to heaven. The Bible says that eternal life is to know him. Eternal life is knowing him. That started the moment you kneeled down, and hopefully you kneeled down and said that prayer and meant it. If you said, Lord Jesus, I realize you're the Son of God, that you died and rose from the dead for my sins, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come in and be Lord of my life. If you said something like that and meant it, there was a holy transaction. You got a new spirit and you stepped into a new realm. And God asks us now within that to be transformed with the renewing of our mind. Not so he'll have perfect little people he can check off his checklist, but because he desires to bless us, he desires for us to receive all that he's done and to walk in it. Because then the world says, God is worth knowing. You know, if all we show the world is a bunch of religious stuff, they don't want that. They're not stupid. They can see through that. It looks plastic to them. Plastic religious people are not interesting to the world. But for some reason, plastic religious people think they are. They think that, oh, that'll get them. You know? All it does is turn people away from God. But you show them a real living relationship with a God, and you show them the favor of the Lord, and they get to see what that looks like. I want that. I want your God. I want a God who goes before you. I see what he's doing. See, even the people who knew Israel, even Rahab the harlot said, we know about you, you guys. Your name is all over the map. We all know about you. They were afraid of Israel. They understood that God went before them and fought their battles. They got that message. But we can still have that message go before us today because people understand there's something different about you. Amen. So I saw all these things being poured out freely, yet people not able to receive most of it. They had capped pipelines, ceiling of limitations on your thinking. Would God really do that for me? He already did. And it was based not on anything you ever did right or ever will do right. It was free, just like your salvation was free. It is yours for the taking. And God actually is pleased when we begin to think that way. And that is so in opposition to the way I used to think. I used to have a total misunderstanding and feel like, I don't know if God wants me to have this gift or that gift. I don't feel worthy to walk in that. See, I did not understand these truths. God had already released it and was looking for somebody who would say, ooh, pick me. You know I'm not worthy. Hallelujah. Because you died for those who weren't. And see, that's faith. And so one day God and I had a conversation where God was actually, hallelujah, rebuking me because I did not know this truth. And he began to talk to me about the gifts, and he said, I desire for people to walk in the gifts. I desire for people to walk in the fruit. See, I was acting like I'm not worthy to. Well, of course you're not worthy. Were you worthy to get saved? You know, things know nothing about anything, right? Our feelings will say to you, well, you're not worthy to be used in healing. Well, of course not. Hallelujah. He doesn't ever heal somebody based on your righteousness because you don't have any and I don't have any. But he has given us his, and when he heals somebody through us, he's doing it out of his righteousness, which is 100% righteous all day, every day. And he didn't leave you. Your born-again spirit didn't leave you because you screwed up last night. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hallelujah. That's why it's such good news. That's why they call it good news. This is amazing news that no matter how messy we are, he has given us this spirit. That unless we actually renounce Christ, hallelujah, we're in good standing. So people have ceiling of limitations and quite often just a plain old lack of knowledge. Lack of faith, believing God didn't want them to have certain things. You know, asking God, would it be okay, or Lord, I wish I could operate like that person, but I don't, you know, I don't think I'm worthy. And again, God desiring for us to get a hold of the truth, so we say, okay, I get that I'm not worthy, but you did it. Here I am. If nobody else wants that, I'll take it. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's what he's talking about. It's already been released. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I mean, did you ever really read the Bible? I mean, if you really look at what it says, it's pretty astounding. How about this one? All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. That's pretty clear. All things belong to you. That's amazing, isn't it? See, I think we actually have a lot more rulership in the earth than we think we do. We're begging God to do things for us when, in fact, if we just start thanking him, thank you, Lord, that I have enough money for this bill. Thank you, Lord, that my house is paid off. Thank you, Lord, my car's paid off. Even before you see it, you're thanking him for taking care of your issue. Thank you, Lord, that I'm delivered from that thing. Thank you, Lord, that I'm delivered from that. Thank you, Lord, that my mouth doesn't speak that. Thank you, Lord, that you can begin to thank him and believe him that those things are manifested. Before you see it, that's what faith is. When you walk in faith, one of the greatest ways to show that you're in faith is by offering him praise and thanksgiving that the thing has been done, even though you haven't seen it with your earthly eyes, and you're manifesting faith at that point. It's a little cold in here. Okay. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Again, past tense. When were you healed? On the cross. Because when did he have stripes? On the cross. So when were we healed? At the great atonement. For of his fullness, oh, I love this scripture, of his fullness, think about this, say, this means me. Say that, this means me. For of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. Can I just say, wow? Of his fullness. That means we have something we haven't understood that we have. John 1:16. So let's look at the earlier scripture again from Peter that I quoted. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, but now let's look at the second part, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory. It is through knowledge. If you don't know these things, you can't walk in them. And a lot of the church has disbelieved or walked in unbelief and refused some of these facts, and so there's been a very mixed teaching out there. It is by knowledge of what he has done that we're able to receive all that he has already given. That knowledge gives us faith to be able to receive. We are actually heirs of the kingdom by covenant promise. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to that promise. Now these two scriptures, this is so interesting to me. I never noticed it before. This first scripture is the end of one chapter, and the next scripture is the very beginning of the next. You know that the Bible wasn't written with those chapters. People put them in, and I think they put this one in a dumb place. Because right here it's talking about you're an heir, and then it says, now I say as long as the heir is a child. So he's still on the same, it's like he hasn't changed the subject yet. As long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. Remember we said he's given you all things. Now this is, you know, this is a mind, if you've never heard this kind of teaching before, at first your mind goes boing. What? I remember, you know, and this takes some years, for me, it took some years to transform my thinking to begin to understand more and more about what Christ had already done. It took some, because I was transformed in pieces because I came from such a background of feeling unworthy, feeling guilty, feeling condemned all the time. So there has been more and more liberation, freedom, and ability to receive these things. Plus, frankly, I didn't hear a whole lot of teaching like this. This isn't commonly spoken of, at least in whatever churches I was hanging out in. So now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, and indeed, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So what is the suffering? It talks about persecution, dying to self. Yes, that is part of the mix. And for me, the death process has been a big part of living to God, is dying to the stuff I wanted personally. Okay, that's a big part of it. So it's not all ice cream and candy, okay? For every one of God's promises is yes in him. That's amazing. The New Living Translation says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ, with a resounding yes. So let's talk about the actual exchange. So now, at this point, if you got revelation in the earlier parts, you understood that there's this dichotomy in you, this clay vessel, this imperfect vessel that has a holy God living on the inside, a holy born-again spirit, and that he's already done and released all these good things, and now we need to just be transformed to be able to receive. One of the big things that God has been changing my life with is an increasing understanding and revelation that the stuff he's given, he doesn't have to re-release it. He doesn't have to re-give it. All I have to do is remove or exchange the ceiling of limitations, the lie that I believed, like in the earlier case where we talked about my getting delivered from that cycle of temptations. There was an exchange of a lie for the truth. And many, many times deliverance comes when we change our mind, because demons hang on to issues. A lot of times, I'm probably pre-preaching my sermon here, but many times demonic forces latch onto a person's life and oppress that person, or there's a stronghold. And it's good to cast it out, but many times if you get rid of the hook, you know, sometimes they're hooking on to something. It can be a wound. It can be unbelief. It can be a false belief system is a huge one. Many times when you change your mind to walk according to the truth, that thing can't hold on, and there's nothing for it to hold on to. And we'll get into some details here. Once we are born again, the outflow, or our behavior patterns and speech patterns, flow from one source or another, the flesh or the spirit. It happens so fast, we don't even realize it until it's already happened. A word we said that was unkind, you know, it popped out, a critical thought, any other work of the flesh. We're sorry it happened, but it happened. Usually it happens so fast, we're like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't mean for that. It happened fast. We were operating out of the flesh. But if we can change the source of the flow from the flesh to the spirit, we will see a change in the outflow. Now, it doesn't that's not like a one-time thing where, boom, you're just suddenly moving in the spirit all the time. But as you learn a new lifestyle, you can get to the point where more and more and more you're operating by the spirit. Somebody says something that at one time might have offended you, and you just start laughing because for some reason it seems funny, you know, that because you're now operating from a different place. That transformation is not instant. It doesn't happen in a second. But you can sow to this lifestyle that we're going to talk about, where gradually you're changed from faith to faith and glory to glory. You know, we're changed as we go. And you'll get to a place where you look back and it's honestly like, I know I used to be like that, but I really can't even remember what that was like because I've been so changed. Amen. Or I'm still in process. But there will come a day in your life if you go after God in this way where you look back and say, you know, I remember I used to have that issue, but that fell off. You know, that's gone. So, again, garbage in, garbage out. You know, what we feed in is what we get out. Here again, I tried to draw a little picture. So this is a person's life. And let's say there's a ruling power, a stronghold. This could be a believer that loves God with all their heart, okay? But maybe there's a little stronghold or something that's got, you know, maybe they have an emotional issue that's been from they were little. You know, some of the best people in the world have bondages and issues from their childhood that they've learned to pretend it's not there because they have to go to church and look nice. So no one even knows that they're hurting, bruised, wounded. And every once in a while, out of nowhere, woo, will come this behavior. And even the person's like, where did that come from? You know, I'm not like that. Whenever, let me just say this to you, whenever you see something that seems out of character for you, like, you know, you're one way and then out of nowhere something gets said or done and you're like, what was that? That's a little flag, a little signal to say, there's something here. It's okay to look at it. It's safe to look at it, but take that to the Lord and say, you know, where did that come from? Why is that? So when there's a ruling power, a stronghold, and again, a stronghold can be based on emotional issues, intellectual issues, or spiritual issues. Now, I want to say this. We're not talking about your salvation. We've already gone over this. If you're born again and your heart, you keep your heart to loving Jesus, it says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. So we're not coming from a guilt thing here. What we're talking about is the transformation of your life to allow God to flow more. So if you have a stronghold, it can be because with some people there's deep wounds that have a good reason for being there. Some people have, there are people who when they're children, things happen to them that no human should ever endure. There are stories that I've heard that were almost too much for me to hear. And here they come to church for help and the church doesn't know what to do with that. The church just says, well, you know, that's just washed in the blood. You know, go away, I don't want to hear that. But that person needs some help. And sometimes, and there's a way by the Spirit of God that sometimes we can help them if they're ready. You know, sometimes a person has to get ready to even deal with that stuff. But those are real things, and they're in the church all the time. There's people, if you go to a church, I assure you, there are people in your church that have stuff they cannot tell anybody because they know the church can't handle it. They know they'll only get more wounded because the church doesn't know how to, they may be judged. People give them 20 pounds of advice. Thank you very much. I knew that. You know, but there is a way, and I'm not saying I always get it right, okay? I'm not saying that. But there is a way by the Holy Spirit to go in and unhook those things. And sometimes it has to happen in layers. And we need to be compassionate with people. And by the way, when we look at our own, this today is about looking at our own self. We don't look at other people and go, oh, I see you have this issue. Let's deal with that. You know, this is about looking at our own issues. We never judge anybody else's, but we're here to help them. We want to be helpful to them if they have an issue, but we're not looking at everybody else's. We're just looking at our own stuff today. So this ruling power causes an outflow. Now, they'll have their own personality, but that stronghold will cause this occasional, oh my gosh, where did that come from? Behavior, okay? Those behavior patterns hurt other people. It hurts yourself. And that's why the enemy tries to keep a strong hold in your life, because he knows it hurts you. And he is forever accusing the brethren. Here's something else he likes to do, is accuse God. He likes to cause something crummy to happen and then say, look, God allowed that. God caused that to happen. Oh, I assure you, God didn't do that. The devil did that. Or maybe your flesh did that. So sometimes a stronghold or ruling power can be attached to a person's life for years, causing a pattern of behavior that's hurtful, shameful, embarrassing, you know. This happens even in a person that deeply and truly loves Jesus. Very normal and very common. Most of us, you know, have perfected a way of hiding our issues at home, you know. But real character is what you do when nobody's looking. Real deliverance, when you're truly set free, the thing is gone. It's not, you know, it's to me, it's great that we can go to God and say, I blew it, forgive me, and he always forgives. That's awesome. But even more awesome is when he unhooks the thing and you're set free and it just is gone. The behavior pattern's gone, the thinking structure is gone, and you've been transformed in that area. To me, that's deliverance to the uttermost. You have been delivered and that thing is gone. And that can happen. So it can happen to a person that loves Jesus with all their heart, and it does not mean they love Jesus less or are less of a believer in any way. Everyone grew up with different things. I personally know someone that was forced to hold the knife. Her parents were Satanists. She was forced to hold the knife while people were killed. Now, you tell me how in the natural that could ever be healed. You know, that, and that happens, stuff like that can happen in the formative years. And formative means just that. There's something that gets formed in your soul. Now, God can deliver that, but God is the only one that can deliver that. He can do it, though, but these methods will help, I think. Will help us to at least deal with it and not be afraid to deal with it. So a stronghold just means there is a grip, a stronghold on our soulish realm that needs to be removed. I know most of you know this. Your soul is not the same in your, as your spirit. You know, the Bible talks about that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is the discerner of the intents of the thoughts in the heart. In other words, the Word of God will help you know what was your motive for doing that, but also it shows the difference between the operation of your born-again spirit and your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. Okay? So there's some things that come forth from you that are out of your mind, your emotional realm, amen, that are not from the Spirit of God. I wasn't going to go here, but or here. There are people who prophesy out of their emotions. Did you know that that's the same as sowing to your flesh? And the Bible says, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. There are people who truly don't know the difference. They made a mistake. Okay, hallelujah. That's forgiven. But there are people who don't care and who prophesy in the form of flattery. And I'll be honest, I'm just being brutally honest here. I've seen it, and I've seen people who've done it for so many years because they want people to think they're spiritual. So they put on the spiritual act, and thus says the Lord, and then they start to schmooze the guy. Surely you'll be sent to the nations. Oh, the calling of the Lord. Well, what have they done? They've done that person a huge disservice for one thing. I know a guy whose life was knocked off the block. Every time I seen him for years, he would say, I was told I'm called to the nations. Well, of course you are. We all are. You know, but some cluck said that who may have been in the flesh, and I think they were, because it's never done that guy any good. Now, if someone really gives you that word from the Spirit, there is a difference, and your spirit man usually knows a difference, and usually a true prophecy tells you something you God has kind of been telling you already, and it's a confirmation to you. So, you know, me, those of you who know me, I prophesy a lot, and I believe in it. I love the gifts of the Spirit. But we don't take every prophecy that somebody gives you. They may be learning. They may mean well. They may not. Always take it to the Lord. And if you're not sure, you know, just be like Mary. Said she pondered these things in her heart. You know, put it on the shelf. That say, oh, Lord, I'm giving that to you. But the number one prophecy you get is from the Word of God. The Word of God is a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible says. And you know, you don't need me to tell you, unless you're just having a really bum day, you don't need me to tell you, oh, Jesus loves you. Now, sometimes he'll have me tell you, remind you. But if you read the Word and he says he loves you, don't get excited if I preach it to you. You know, the Word tells you that. Believe what he has said to you and believe it's you personally. Don't just say, oh, the Word means that for the church. No, it means it for you. It doesn't just say he healed the church, he healed you. It doesn't say he saved them, he saved you. When you read it, this is my promise, and you take it as your promise. Okay, I got off on a tangent. Hallelujah. So a stronghold can have a grip on the emotions or the thought processes of even a spirit-filled believer. And that's what causes us to behave weird sometimes, right? And some of you are like, I don't behave weird. Okay, let me ask your spouse. Let me just ask your spouse right now. A behavior pattern, my old pastor used to say, if you want to know about a man, ask his wife. She'll tell you the truth. It goes both ways. And we only hear good stuff about you. A behavior pattern may intermittently erupt that seems out of character. And it is out of character. When the stronghold is removed or unhooked, the Spirit of the Lord is free to flow. And what I found is that the more we get rid of our limitations, the more freely the blessings of the Lord flow, the more easy it is to receive. I've seen in recent years just favor. And some of you heard me say this, why would God show favor to someone? How is it possible that someone has favor while he says he is no respecter of persons? That seems like a contradiction. But as you look at the word, what he's saying, he's no respecter of persons, yet the angel showed up to Mary and the first words out of his mouth were, "Hail, favored one, you have found favor with God." Well, there must have been something about her, right? Jesus said of John the Baptist, he was the greatest of men born of women. So God did respect John the Baptist. He respected him a whole lot to say that. But what it means is that anyone can become a person that receives the favor of the Lord. The favor is there for all, but you can grow into receiving that favor freely until you're so favored. People are like, what is with you? I mean, people at work really do kind of wonder about me, to be really honest, because stuff just keeps happening that's just absurd. You know, I've shared this story, but I work from home. I'm the only one in my department that gets to do that. All the rest of them can't figure it out, and they're, you know, kind of mad. I work from home all week. They said, well, what days do you come in? I think I was in there once last year. Prior to that time, I was sitting in the office, six-story building, you know, at that time full of hundreds of people. And I used to joke about, I'm off in this corner where we don't even get oxygen, okay? All these thousands of people, once a year, somebody gets an award out of all those people, and it's worth big money, this award. Now, I'm telling you, nobody even knows who I am, and guess who got that award? Now, you tell me that wasn't the Lord. I promise, that was the Lord, because I didn't even do anything, you know, except my job. I just did my job. The Lord sought me out in that corner, just like he sought Gideon out behind the haystack, to give me favor. And I see it all the time. Am I any better? No. Have I done anything? Mm-mm. I haven't done anything right. Except one thing. I've learned how to get rid of the blockages. Because when you get rid of the issues, the blockage, the unbelief, whatever it is, whatever that limitation is, automatically those things he poured out that he's already given just flow through your life. Freedom isn't something you get. Freedom is something he's already had. You just get the junk out the way, you get your pipeline clean, and you know, it's yours. And you'll see favor, you'll see blessings, you'll see healing, you'll be used. That's just how it is. It's a much easier system than the way we were doing it before. So here's a person's life where the stronghold has been removed. We've detached the stronghold and reattached to him in that area, right? And this is one thing at a time. It's not going to happen overnight, but one thing at a time is God works with you. Let's say the stronghold is removed, we've attached to Jesus. Now there's a free flow of the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Whatever your giftings are will come strong. And again, all our giftings are different. Some will be used more in one thing than another, but the flow will be free because the blockage and the limitation has been removed, okay? When we act badly or speak badly, we can ask forgiveness, and we are forgiven. But it's much better to unhook the stronghold and be set free so that we don't hurt someone again. So here's an example. If you've ever met someone like this, a nice, calm person, if they get backed in a corner, suddenly they become another man. And they get real loud and intimidating, maybe. They go on the offense, and you're kind of like, well, they're not like that. Well, they're not. But somehow something hasn't been set free. We may even see that in our own behavior. Maybe you're ordinarily just the nicest person ever, but there's a certain hot button. And boy, oh boy, somebody pushes that button, wow! And then later you're like, oh man, you know. But this is normal. This is quite normal for a lot of us. And I'm trying to make it understood that it's normal so that we don't have shame about it. Every one of us has stuff. Again, if our name isn't Jesus of Nazareth, we have stuff. So a root cause, it could be early in life they were put down or abused. They were are afraid it might happen again, so they go on the offense to prevent it. I heard a person, I'll tell you who it was, Joyce Meyer said this. She said a couple things that I thought were brilliant. First thing she said is controlling people know they're controlling. And she said she had come from control, a background of control, but the reason was she had been so violated in her life. She said controlling people, what they're doing is they don't want that to happen again. They don't want to be violated again, so they get out there and put up the shields, and this is the way it's going to be, and force the issue with control because, by golly, nobody's getting on my turf again. So it's actually a very strong defense that turned into an offense. And see, I came from the opposite kind of, I had to get delivered of the opposite way, which was, man-pleasing and I'm the placator. Oh, okay, I'll take the blame for that. Oh, it's my fault, I'm sorry. I'm always the placator. But that's not always right either. So I was surprised to hear her say that controlling people know they're controlling. You don't have to tell them, you're a controller, stop it. They know darn good and well they're a controller. And so our issues came for a reason. But, being a controller, manipulator, whatever our deal is, again, that actually limits us. The reason God tells us not to sin isn't because he just takes some kind of pleasure in that us acting holy. It's he's telling us not to sin because he knows that the blessing will be on us when we get free. He wants us to walk in the blessings. God actually desires his children to walk in victory. He actually likes it when we overcome. God is pleased with that. And the religious system has been so twisted that people actually believe that there's some sort of perverse satisfaction God takes when we fail and look to him for help and we're stricken with disease because maybe then God's going to teach us something. That's just bunk. That's absolutely not scriptural. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ooh, that was my hot button. So even when there's no reason for it in the current situation, talking about this person that maybe goes on the offense or has a sudden anger, maybe there's not even a real legitimate reason for them to react, but they have this imagine or fear, this fear of a violation, and boom, they go on the offense. That's just an example. The primary reason for attempting to remove the stronghold or ruling force is to allow the Holy Spirit to flow more freely through us. The goal is for God to manifest himself through us. His goodness, his kindness, his love for people, his gifts, etc., the life of God. We desire for God to show himself strong in the church, through the church, and even if things in the earth get difficult, let's say in this last day, I'm sure none of you have missed the fact that things are strange in the earth right now. There's a lot of stuff going on, and there's a lot of gloom and doomers telling us how bad it's all going to be. Hallelujah. But even if things in the earth get difficult, the thing is, God wants the church to manifest him more than ever during this time. More than ever to manifest healing power. More than ever to show the glory of God. That we aren't going to starve. If there's starvation going on, God will take care of us, even if he has to do it by the birds. We need to understand that we can walk in a place that's different than the world. His power to overcome, his saving grace through us. So a stronghold, or even like, and we'll go into detail, but this can just be a false belief system, a false understanding. It places a limitation on the believer and stops that flow. Many times a believer does not believe they have a stronghold.
What?
Sad. Many times a believer does not or will not or refuses to believe they have a stronghold. And what that really is the fear, oh my gosh, what if I do? Because then I'll have to deal with it and I'm busted and there's this fear of that. But I hope to dismantle all of that because that causes a problem for us. If I believe I don't have an issue and refuse to look at it, the only person that hurts is me and then whoever I hurt in the process. But if I can take a good look at it and say, okay, all right, I have an issue. Lord, take me to the root of this. Help me find this. And I unhook it. now I've been set free and the blessings flow more freely and I'm not crabby or whatever my issue was. Again, our job is not to analyze other people's behavior, but to bring our own issues before God. Not just to ask forgiveness, but to get free. A person that gets free will see new behavior patterns. It's almost amazing when you get free and suddenly it's like, hey, that thing is gone. It's just gone. It's like having your life transformed one thing at a time. You get a new confidence, joy. I remember as I started to walk in joy for the first time, I had never known joy. And when I was healed, I had such a supernatural joy, such an unearthly joy, and it would just bubble up at the oddest times. Also, I found there were moments of such a deep satisfaction that's unearthly. It's like truly feeling fulfilled. And I remember one time I was standing by a lake. I have this lake that I like to walk around and pray. And I remember this heavenly moment, just standing looking at the lake and this completeness, this utter satisfaction of feeling so fulfilled. And I thought, I feel like I had just touched heaven. It was the most wonderful thing. Happy to be me. How many of you have come to a place where you actually like yourself? I mean, you don't have to answer that, but many people, when they come to the Lord, they don't like themselves. They don't like their life. They don't like who they are. But you can actually get to a place where you can say to yourself, you know, I wouldn't trade places with anybody. Even though circumstances aren't maybe what I would want, you come to terms with who you really are. That's freedom. Enjoy God and the things of God. You can actually get to the place where you enjoy Him, have fun with the Lord. God is a lot of fun. People think He's all stodgy. He's fun. You can get to the place where you really enjoy your work, enjoy other people. It becomes easy to laugh and have fun. You can become just a very free, it's like having a new personality, but it's more you than the old you. Many times when we get free, our true personality starts to come forth. We have removed the block and exchanged the lie for the truth. Okay, let's talk about the protection of the Lord. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life, Galatians 6. Now, it's a spiritual law, but some people ask, well, why has God done this to me? When in fact they sowed a thing and now are reaping it, or it's just the enemy. But a lot of times people blame God for what God didn't do and didn't want. So here's an example. Let's say it's hailing outside with huge hailstones, and a parent tells their children, stay inside. But the child goes out and gets hit in the head. Was that judgment against the child? Of course not. The parent didn't want them to go out because they love their child. But the child did what was warned against and reaped a natural circumstance. Well, that's how sowing to the flesh is. Whenever we sow to the flesh, we have the flesh reap corruption. And here's what happens. Many times our trials are invoked by the fact that we have strongholds. So a lot of times what I found is I don't have to have a trial if I can see something and deal with it and unhook it. And I found that trials have a hard time really forming. I used to be the queen of trials. I had so many trials that people would say, man, I have never seen anybody go through so much. Why did you have to go through all this? And, you know, the truth is, I wasn't walking according to the truth. I was a spirit-filled believer. I prayed more than anybody I knew. I walked in some power. People in church were coming to me to get their kids delivered. Yet I was not walking according to truth, and therefore things were not working in my life. When we go through a trial, we tend to look at God like, God, come and fix this, or enemy, go away. And there is some of that factor going on, but what God dealt with me on was that I needed to change the way I was doing life. And He said to me, no, a lot of you have heard me say this, but He said to me, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. That's a scripture. But then He went on to say, I have a system that I laid out in my word, and I'm not changing it for you. In other words, you're trying to operate your little system, and you think I'm supposed to come running to the rescue because you're doing your thing. That's not how I told you to do it. So we can keep doing it your way and go on with all this nonsense, or you can change your way to do it the way I said, and you'll begin to see victory and success. Now, I had to learn from him what that meant. He had to teach me, and I had to change my mind on a lot of issues. I had to come to terms with the fact that the word, in each scripture, there are specifics for specific circumstances. If you want success in healing and you study financial scriptures, you'll have success in finances if you obey those. But you may not get your healing. You have to deal with what the Word says. There's all these systems laid out in the Word. Here's how to do this. Here's how to do that. Here's how to do the other. We read the Word casually. Some people don't read it at all. Some people read it very casually. But the Word was given to show us how to do life and how to get life to work. How to make it work. And what I found is as I changed or transformed or exchanged my patterns, my habits, my thought systems, the way I did things, the way I believed things, one by one I began to see that the trials couldn't come, couldn't last, because it was easy to deflect them by saying, okay, God, show me what to do here. Now, the problem with this is most people say, well, the problem is the devil. It's that old devil. They like to blame the devil. Well, the devil is a jerk. I mean, he's mean, rotten, and cruel, and he would love to kill you, and if he could kill you, he would have. I said if he could kill you, he would have. But he hasn't yet, right? So he can't. But even though he is a creep, what I found out is if we can be transformed, it's hard for him to get a hold. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have battles, but we learn how to win much more easily, okay? Because it's very hard for him to get a hold. So I actually knew someone, talking about this kid that went out in the hailstorm and then said, God, why have you done this to me? I had someone that had very much old religious thinking and had a fear-based mentality and an unhealthy, wrong fear of God. It's good to have a healthy kind of fear. There is a good fear of God. But this was like a fear of God's judgment, and they actually believed that that every little thing you did might bring judgment. And one day a letter came to her house and the Lord said to her, don't open that letter. And she opened it and, if you'll pardon the expression, all hell broke loose. All kinds of things happened. She took it that she opened the letter in disobedience and the judgment of God came on them. But that's not the case. It's like the hailstones. God was saying, don't open that letter. And the reason was there was a timing of some things. He would have let her open it later, but he was trying to spare her, not judge her. But because of not knowing God and not understanding his nature and character, she actually believed that she was under this punishment. It was a terrible thing. It wasn't true at all. So again, the kid walking out in the hailstorm, it's not a picture of God's judgment against sin, but rather a description of sowing and reaping. One time years ago, God gave me a vision that helped me understand the protection of the Lord. And I had actually been listening to a man teach, and this, I was very young and I didn't know anything about my life yet. I didn't know what I was called to do. And he said this thing, this man that was teaching said, if you don't know your niche in the body of Christ, ask the Lord and he will tell you. And so I got in the car to leave and I said, Lord, what is my niche? And God began to show me some things about my life. And I didn't understand them for a while, but one of the things he showed me was, first of all, he said the word temple servant. I didn't even know the phrase was in the Bible. I didn't even know there were temple servants. But my calling is more to be in the temple, whereas Edgar's call would be more out evangelizing, okay? But in this, he gave me a vision, and one part of that vision, I was doing some work in the temple, and I was basically helping people in the temple. People would come in, and I would help them. But at one point, I left the temple, but before I left, I put on this red covering like a cape and then left to go outside to do something and then came back. That covering was the blood of Jesus. And what I saw was that outside the temple or outside of his presence, there's danger. If we are not covered with his protection, we walk out into the world. There's some places that you go that there isn't the protection of God. And that's true physically, but it's also true, well, how do I want to say it? Theoretically. There's some things that you can do that remove you from protection. His protection is always here. If he says, don't go out, there's hailstones. Don't go out, there's hailstones. And there's times when people walk out from under that covering of protection and then feel like it was judgment, but it was really sowing and reaping. There's some things you can do that open the door for the enemy. Sometimes people have an open door or a hook where the enemy is allowed to come in and make trouble. And then the person complains or cries when there's a trial, and we look to God, come and fix it. That was me before. Come and fix this. You're God. You come and fix it. Come help me. You know, come on the white horse. But God was saying to me, no, change what you do. Change how you sow. You know, sow to the spirit and not to your flesh. Amen. So, habits and methods. How are we doing? We doing okay? Keep going? Man, I'm going to whip through this stuff so fast. We make it done early. Habits and methods that bring freedom. So, I didn't get to hear it. What did you say? Did you say something good? That's a good idea. So, whether an issue is of the mind, like a false belief system, whether it's emotional or spiritual, there are actually methods and habits that can become a regular lifestyle that cause us to live an exchanged life. And it's like I was talking about when you have a Holy Ghost service. If you think about your life, the more you encounter God, every time you give God a juncture or an opening to come in and deal with something, you can actually speed up the process of your transformation. Some people will not deal with God until there's a catastrophe. Things have to get so bad that they finally say, God, what's going on? Is there something I need to change? Well, hallelujah, wouldn't it have been good if you asked him that 20 years ago and then you have to go through all this to get to the point where your hard head was open enough to ask the question? Ooh, gee, that was rough. So continually exchanging our habits for his. It's actually a habit you can get used to. Exchanging strongholds for freedom. Ask the Lord to specifically show you the source of the problem or issue. If you notice you just behaved weird or you said something you shouldn't have, or, you know, and I'm not saying you have to get like you're looking for a devil behind every doorknob, but it is good to kind of monitor and say, if you see a repetitive pattern, you know, why is that? As long as you believe you have no issue, you won't ask the question. I'm good. I'm good like this. I'm fine. I'm good. Sometimes when things fail, we become open to ask for a correction that we were not open to before. Hint, hint. People that have gentle suggestions given to them for years but will not consider it as a truth often will go to God and beg for truth when things finally fall apart. You know, sometimes God will try to tell them, you know, through friends or through people they know for a long, long time, and they just like, nope, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to deal with that. I'm good. It's good. We're fine. But then as things progress, finally they come into a situation and they finally say, God, what's going on? You know, why is there this problem? Well, now they're open and now transformation can happen. And what I'm trying to say, I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but what I'm trying to say is this is a better way. If you want to live a much more pain-free life, this is a better way to deal with it before it becomes an issue. So why do it the hard way when we can do it the easy way? Pretending everything is fine when there are signposts all along the way is a sure path to trouble. You know, if you know you have an issue, stop and deal with it. If you need to do some fasting and praying, do it. Some people are afraid to look at self out of fear of what they will find. Again, all of us have stuff. But if we understand the treasure in earthen vessel concept that I was talking about earlier, then we already know our flesh is no good. It's okay to know I'm not perfect. I have problems. God loves me anyway. He gave me this. So it's okay. It's like we're trying to make it safe. It's okay. If we know that our spirit man is of him and is lovely, it should not be a fearful thing to face the fact that we need to deal with an issue. We all have them. A person that is afraid to open the closet and look inside will never get the skeleton out of that closet, which means a skeleton is a hidden issue in your life that causes an outward behavior or an outward issue. So years can be lost being stuck because we believe the problem isn't me. It's the devil. It's God hasn't come through. I'm waiting on God, all that sort of thing. Many times, the honest truth is God is waiting on us. And again, I just want to break. There's no condemnation in this message. This is just the truth that we can actually come into a place of walking in glory through transformation. So, by the way, I'm going to say honestly, I wrote the book on this. I was so sure that the problem, the first few years of my trials, I was sure the problem was the devil. And I was, you know, doing warfare and getting nowhere, hallelujah. And I knew how to do warfare and win. So I couldn't understand it. So then I figured the problem was God, you know. God wasn't coming through. God wasn't, you know, I get it, there's trials, but, you know, what's the deal, God? And God began to, when I finally got to that point of going to the throne and having a little interaction, you know, in a tone of voice I shouldn't have been using, God began to then teach me that the problem was, in fact, me. I was the problem. And it was kind of shocking, but I was also really thankful because it's like, thank you. I thought the problem was you. I thought the problem was, you're telling me this is something I can deal with. This is something I can fix, you know, only with your help. But thank you. I'm not going to be stuck the rest of my life. So often we think the problem is I'm waiting on God or the devil is causing all these problems. But sometimes we just need to deal with an issue that is actually causing a problem or allowing an open door. Okay? Many times sickness comes in through an open door. We've talked about this before, but any kind of bitterness or unforgiveness actually invites... Remember, bitterness and unforgiveness is a demonic force. When you invite one in, you usually get seven more. If you start to allow that sort of thinking, you actually open a door and say, come on in, boys, and they will come in, and the devil loves to bring all kinds of other issues. So there's some things you should just never allow. Settle it in your heart that you're never going to allow unforgiveness to be part of your life, that you're not going to allow bitterness, because no disease is worth it. You know, nothing is worth what that stuff brings. I've seen people that could not receive their healing because they would not make us planted their feet and said, I will. I heard these words from someone I love very much who said, I will never forgive him. And they could not receive their healing. And I know God wanted to heal them. And that's a sad thing. So one kind of issue opens a door to other things. And then we say, well, God, why didn't God heal me? And I'm not saying it's always that, but I'm saying the devil, you know, he works in groups.